So a lot of people struggle with motivation. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning is motivation. Whether it's losing weight or getting fit or learning a new computer program or cleaning the garage, whatever it might be, simply we're not motivated sometimes to do those things. And when we're not motivated, then things don't happen. Nothing changes. And that just compounds the problem because now not only are we not motivated and we feel bad for not being motivated, but the thing that we are not motivated to do is still there. It's still undone. And so now we have even less motivation to do it because, you know, of all the frustration that we've had in the first place. Christians struggle with motivation. Nobody wants to say this. Nobody probably wants to hear this or at least hear it about themselves. I would venture to say that every single person in this room, I don't matter how faithful you are presently or how long you've been a Christian, every single person in this room has struggled with motivation in being a Christian, and myself included. And that might shock you because, you know, preachers, we're supposed to be infallible and, you know, all-knowing and everything else. But the fact is, preachers struggle with the same things that you do because we're people. So whether you want to admit it or not, you may not be motivated all the time to pray as you should, or to study your Bible, or to fellowship with fellow saints, or to even be here. There are some that are not here this morning because they're not motivated to be here. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying this is case in point. This is just what happens. But motivation is not a one-dimensional thing. It is really a complex psychological dynamic that involves one's value system and their desire and really what is at their center. And last week I talked about what you should have at your center, not necessarily what is at your center. I don't know what's at your center. I'm just telling you what should be there. Christ should be in your center. And that's a belief statement right there that we talked about this morning. A belief statement that says this is what ought to be, according to our beliefs. But what is really there in your center, that's up to you. And that center drives everything in your life, in your heart, and your spiritual life also. So it's not enough just to say, oh, I need to be more motivated, and then suddenly you are, right? That usually doesn't work. Or for a preacher to say, you need to be more motivated, and then suddenly you are, right? Because that usually doesn't work either. There has to be something else, and the way to find that something else is to back up, first of all, and find out where motivation comes from so that you can work on those things first, and then motivation will take care of itself once those things are in place. You've noticed that it's hard to get people to assemblies, and I'm talking about in general, okay? We offered a lectureship here. Very few people, proportionately to what are in Kent, came. We have 90,000 people living in this city. We did not get 90,000 people here. And so you wonder why that is and you know what's the problem there? Well, generally speaking, there's no motivation. They have no desire because they don't value what we have to offer. But you could change all that, couldn't you? You could change the value and then the desire and then the motivation would take its regular course. Suppose we put a sign outside that said, there's a treasure inside this building, and it's yours if you can find it, if you come to our lectureship. People would be here. We would fill this building. Sadly, our building would also be torn apart, okay? The sheetrock would be ripped off the walls and everything else, people looking for the treasure. And then they'd be sorely disappointed because we don't have any treasure here like that to offer them. But that's not the point. The point is that we would touch on a value that they have in their heart, and then their desire would increase because of that value, and then their motivation would be to be here because of that desire and that value. You see what I'm getting at? Or suppose we say, anyone who comes to services this morning is going to get a $100 bill. Now, that's not true, but suppose we did. You think that we could get all our members here? I bet you we could. Do you think that people who normally, you know, would use a little cough or sniffle or excuse or a TV show or sleeping in would suddenly find the motivation to be here this morning for that $100 bill? Yes, they would. We could get a whole lot of people in here for $100 bills. So what's happening there? Well, suddenly We have no problem getting people to attend because they value what we're offering. I'm not saying it's a good value, like putting money ahead of your soul, but what I'm saying is they value what we're offering. And what they value is something they desire. And because they value it and because they desire it, now we have new motivation. Whereas before we had low or zero motivation, now we have great, powerful motivation. So when we're talking about motivation issues, we're really talking about value issues up front. If you value having a well-toned body as opposed to being lethargic and eating anything that you want to and looking perhaps as the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man as a result, if you value that good physique and that well-toned body, then you're going to go to the gym. You're going to desire to go to the gym. You will be motivated to go to the gym because of what you value in the first place. Because that feeds, that value feeds your desire and enhances your motivation. Or if you value cleaning your garage because, well, you have less clutter and now you can actually find things, and then there's that space that you didn't know existed before that you can do things in. If you valued that, then you would desire cleaning up the garage and it would motivate you to get that thing done. Or if you valued what we do here in our assemblies, in the work of this congregation, you would find a way to be here every service, if possible, and you would be here on time, and you would be here ready and willing to participate in that. You would be an active member rather than one that is being dragged kicking and screaming every Sunday by our pleading, like, please come and assemble here, even though that's what you promised us that you would do. You would value that, you would desire it, and then you would do something as a result of that value and that desire. The reason why people aren't here is because they don't desire to be here, and they don't desire to be here because they don't value being here. And that can all change. If they put their value on what's going on here, then they would desire it, they'd be motivated to do something. If you valued the preaching of the word, you would desire to hear it proclaimed and you would support it. You'd be motivated to do so. In other words, the problem seems overwhelming. Oh, I'm not motivated, right? Until you start breaking it down into the smaller parts and seeing it for what it is. So from the psychological perspective, which I'm barely going to touch on this morning because I'm not a psychologist, and although I do think there is a measure of psychology involved in Bible study and Christian living. Nonetheless, in psychological terms, motivation is all about change, which is why it's immediately resisted and unwelcome and often expendable, is because we tend to look at change as a very negative thing, something that we want to avoid doing rather than something we want to embrace. So when someone says, well, you need to change, the first thing we want to say is, I don't want to change. I don't like change. I may not like how I'm living, but at least I'm familiar with it. And I've grown comfortable with it, you know, in some respect. And that's where we are as human beings. What do we like? We like the path of least resistance. And so change is always the path of more resistance or even the most resistance. And so we tend to avoid that. Here's a psychological perspective. Motivation is an internal process. Whether we define it as a drive or a need, motivation is a condition inside us that desires a change, either in the self or the environment. When we tap into this well of energy, motivation endows the person with the drive and direction needed to engage with the environment in an adaptive, open-ended, and problem-solving sort of way. I think that's well said. I think that's a great synopsis there of what motivation is really all about, is recognizing that there is a need to change self, I'm going to go and or, they're saying, or environment, and or environment. Sometimes it's both. So we need to change ourselves or our environment. And we do so in order to problem solve. There's a problem we're addressing, and we need to actively and consciously address that problem. Motivation is the direct result of goal-oriented thinking and behavior. when we're motivated to do something, we take action, and then things get done, and changes are made. So motivation is influenced by satisfying those needs that we have to get those things done in order to reach or obtain a satisfying life, our well-being, or in the spiritual context, a healthy soul. And we, as Christians, should be looking at healthy soul as preparatory to standing before God in our great presentation, which is in your future, by the way. But in order to appreciate all that, you have to back up. If motivation is goal-oriented, and by goal-oriented, we mean moving in a certain direction toward a certain destination or a final result, then that goal has to be, first of all, identified. And then secondly, it has to be valued. I mean, there's other things you could say, but those two things at least. In other words, you have to know what the goal is and you have to care about it. Nobody's going to move toward a goal they don't know or don't care about. It just doesn't make any sense that they would do that or that we would expect that of them. What you think about this in a very basic sense, we see this parable, very brief and yet powerful parable, Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Here's a man searching for treasure, something that he highly values. And then he finds that treasure, and now he's motivated because of that find and because that increased desire, right, for that specific treasure. Now he's motivated to sell everything he has and buy that field. If he didn't value what he found, he'd never be motivated to change his situation and really embark on a new life, because in selling everything he has, he's giving up the old life. It's really what that's referring to. He's letting go of the old life in order to obtain and invest everything from that into this new life and carry on with a new identity. No longer the owner of this stuff, but the possessor of a treasure that he found in a field that he was looking for all along. We have one similar to that in the next couple of verses, Matthew 13, 45, 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So if you don't value pearls, I don't think you'll be looking for them. But if you do value pearls, then you're going to be seeking not just mediocre pearls, pearls that anyone else could find. Chances are you're going to be wanting to find the very best pearl. And when you find that very best pearl that you've ever found in your life, you're going to do something to obtain that. Now, if you're not looking for pearls, and even if you found a good pearl, I guess, and maybe, you know, you'd appreciate that to some level, but you're not going to sell everything you have. But if you find the pearl, the pearl of great price, as it said in some versions, then you're going to sell everything you have. Now you're going to be motivated to change your life and to give up things that you once had in order to obtain what you value, what is important to you. The lesson is pretty simple, honestly. This isn't really that difficult to understand, but it is so important. And the lesson really comes to you in a form of a question. I'm not done with the lesson. It's not one of those really short ones, okay? But there is a question right up front. And that is, what do you value in your life more than anything else? Which really gets to our question last week. What is at the center of your life? Because that's what you will value more than anything else, is what's at the center. And while we want to say, and while we should say as Christians that, well, Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives, so that's a belief statement. That's what our belief says, or our belief system says. That's not necessarily what is true with you, unless you make it so. And I can't make it so for you. Because you can't really talk about motivation until you discover or determine what you value. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck on this, I'm not motivated, right? But you're going to be clueless as to why you're not motivated, or what is missing, or how to become motivated. Here's a similar question based on that one. What do you value so much that you're willing to make radical changes to pursue it? What are you willing to do to obtain that which you find is best and most valuable in your life? Are you willing to sell everything you have to obtain that? I'm not talking literally, but that if necessary. What we're really talking about is putting this one thing that you value ahead of everything else. Put this in perspective spiritually. If you value your soul, then you're not going to be very casual or clinical or passive in that valuation. You're going to want that soul's health and well-being more than life itself. And that puts everything into proper perspective. You're going to make any or necessary changes to improve your soul's well-being because you value it. Or you could say, if you value Christ, you're going to end up with the same conclusion, because valuing your soul necessarily demands that you value Christ. You can't value the one without the other. If you don't value your soul, but value something less than that, then your motivation to help your soul decreases proportionately. As the one decreases, so does the other. And so that begs a question here. Okay, how do I determine what I should value? And I don't mean to oversimplify this, but ultimately, it's a pretty basic assessment. What will be the final outcome if you have this goal versus if you don't have it? How much will be improved? How much will you gain? What will be the betterment to your soul and your heart and your life if you were to obtain this thing, this goal, or to achieve this goal or value this goal in your mind versus not valuing it? For example, if you're not motivated to exercise, it's because you don't value, at least enough, the goal of exercise, which is, allegedly anyway, better health, stronger heart, improved circulation, better muscle tone. Many choose the path of least resistance. Some people, I truly believe, have a death wish. They don't exercise because they just want to live life how they want, and then someday they'll fall over dead and be done with it. They don't want to say that. Nobody wants to admit it, but that's how they live. That's what they're projecting. But if you did value the goal of exercise, then that would increase your desire to exercise, and you would be motivated to go to the gym and actually act out what you value. If you're not motivated to participate in the work of this congregation, even though you're a member of this congregation, it's because you don't value what active participation provides for you and for others and for Christ. You have other goals that you value more highly. And by the way, those goals will be inferior to what I just said. They'll be inferior goals, but they're your goals nonetheless. I'm not here to tell you that you don't have goals. I'm here to tell you that some of your goals may be better than others, and that the goal that you might be missing the most might be the one that you should be valuing the most. But I can tell you from decades of experience in watching Christians, plus my own experiences personally, and when people aren't motivated to participate in a congregation, it's because they don't value the congregation. And it's not that they don't care about the people at all. It's just that they don't value what being an active member of a group means to them. In fairness, and it is fair to say that there are perhaps other factors involved sometimes, like health issues and relationship troubles, battling sin and temptation, etc. But you're still choosing to make those things more valuable than this thing here. You're choosing that. I'm not choosing that for you. You are choosing that. Congregation isn't choosing that for you. You're choosing that. Your health issues aren't choosing that for you. You are choosing that. In other words, what you value is not genetic or chosen for you. It is what you are choosing. And therefore, you are responsible for it, for the choice, and for the value. If you're not motivated to support the teaching and preaching of this congregation or the Word of God in general, it's because you don't value what such support lends to that preaching and teaching. Every congregation across America has a good, solid core group of people that are always there, ready to listen, prepared, you know, invested. Then there's this periphery on the outside of people who kind of, you know, come when they want to or don't come at all or say that they're all in, but they're really not, and their behavior shows it. Why is that? How can we get those people on the periphery into that core group? Well, the first thing to recognize is they're not motivated to be in that core group. And the reason they're not motivated is because they don't desire to be in that core group. And the reason they don't desire to be in that core group is because they don't value what being in the core group will do for them and others. But if you do value it, if you did, then you would find a way to support that work, even to your own hurt, even to a sacrifice of yourself. And therefore, you would be willing to make changes in your situation and in your schedule and in your lifestyle and in your weekly habits to accommodate that support. Why? Why would you be so motivated to do that all of a sudden? Because now you desire that. Why do you desire that? Because you value what that stands for. And until you value that, this motivation thing, it's just not going to work. And then you're going to tell everyone, yeah, I'm just not motivated to come. But you're not going to be facing the facts of why you're not motivated to come. You're just going to be using the excuse of, well, I'm just not motivated. Once your value is determined, then desire kicks in. If you value finding treasure in a church building, in our hypothetical scenario, then the desire to be in that building increases substantially. And if you desire or value better health, I should say, then you're going to desire to pursue and spend money and take positive steps toward better health. You're going to buy better food. You're going to buy supplements. You're going to go to the gym and pay for that, that gym membership fee or whatever it might be. You're going to make changes because you value something. You're going to desire it. And if you don't value something, then you also won't desire it. If you do value it, you will desire it. It's really that simple. Desire follows what the heart values. If you value being married, then your desire to be married will be very strong. If you value the person that you're married to, or your marriage itself, well, then your desire to help that person and love that person and to keep your marriage healthy and strong will be very powerful. If you desire to have a family, then your desire, or value a family, I should say, then your desire to produce and raise a family will be strong. If you value Christ, then your desire to follow Christ will be very strong. It just stands to reason. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, how do we desire doing the will of the Father? First of all, we have to value the Father properly, accurately, biblically, if you will. We have to value who he is and what he has to offer. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen until you do that. You're not going to desire to do the will of the Father until you value the Father's will in the first place. Once you desire it, things are going to start happening. That creates desire, and then as a result, you'll be willing to do whatever it takes. We talked last week about sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart. To sanctify means to give him honor, the honor that he deserves, to value him above all else and all others is really what's being said there. And if you properly value Christ, give him his proper place, make him your king. If you do that, then you will strongly desire him. And then you will act on him. You'll be motivated to act, to improve your situation. That's just how this works. I do want to clarify, before anyone gets misconstruing what I'm saying, that if you have desire by itself, then things are going to happen. Nope. Desire doesn't work by itself. Desire has to be based on what you value. A lot of people say, well, I desire to go to heaven, but they don't really value what going to heaven means. And therefore, they aren't motivated to go to heaven or at least do the work that's necessary in order to obtain that goal because the value system's all messed up. So they can desire it all you want. I mean, you can look at a picture of someone who's very fit, you know, muscular toned, and so on. But if you don't value what it takes to get there, well, then it's never going to be you. So it's not enough to just desire, but it is enough, or at least it needs to be known, that value drives desire and that desire drives motivation. The reason why so many people don't want to come and hear the message of the gospel is because they don't value the message. They don't value what it offers. They don't value how it helps. They don't value its ultimate gain for them. They have other goals. And by the way, those will be lesser and inferior goals, but they're goals that they have chosen nonetheless. If anyone here this morning is struggling with motivation to be here, and I'm saying outside of health issues and life struggles that might have prevented someone from being here, but if you're just struggling to be here, period, it's because, and nobody wants to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway, it's because your value system is not yet clearly defined. You are having what's called internal conflict. You know what you should value, but what you're actually valuing is right here. This is what you should value, this is what you're choosing to value, and there is a conflict internally within you. And you have not resolved that conflict. If you had resolved it, well then, the choice is pretty clear. If you put something other than Christ in your value system, then you have no reason to be here. I don't expect you to be here. But if you claim that Jesus is your center, is your king, is the one sanctified in your heart, well then, you'll be here no matter what. I don't even have to coach you or tell you or prompt you or plead with you. You'll be here. Because he will want you here, and you'll see that. Just because Christ should be at the center doesn't mean that he is at the center, because you have to place him there. Once your values are clarified and your goals are defined, then the desire for achieving those goals increases, and that creates motivation right there. Remember, motivation is all about change. Change for the better. Change for improvement. Change for, here's a fancy word, ascendancy. Ascending upward. It's really what this is all about. Not just a lateral move, certainly not a downward move, but upward. This is where Christians should be. Successful Christians, every successful Christian that you know in your life is moving upward. Every single one. I want you to think about where you're at and where you're moving and so on. You cannot expect to stand still and stay the same if you have a value for Christ and his work, and you want to be a part of that, your desire will lead you to be motivated. All right, case in point here, look at Philippians chapter 3, a good place to go, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And Paul is being very honest and candid. He's talking in the verses before this of what he's given up for Christ and what he hopes to obtain in Christ and so on, but he does admit, he's just being frank with them. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Do you think that Paul was motivated to forget what lies behind? And equally motivated to press on toward what lies ahead? Do you think that he was motivated to do that? And if you say yes, because that's the right answer there, by the way, it's because his desire was for those things, to leave behind and to press forward. And the desire was there because of what he valued. Christ is at the center of his heart. He is the king of his life. He has sanctified Christ as Lord in his heart, and that is what's driving letting go and pressing forward. His goal was to be with Christ, clearly, unmistakably identified. He knew what his goal was. Remember, goals have to be known, and they have to be valued. He He knew what his goal was, and he valued it above all else. Therefore, whatever changes had to be made in order to pursue Christ are going to be made. Just like those guys there in Matthew 13 who found a treasure in a field or found a pearl of great price, whatever it takes to obtain that treasure, to obtain that goal, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, that's what I'm willing to do. You have to be a Christian in the sense that whatever it takes to be a Christian is what you're willing to do. And I'm not talking about a nominal Christian, a Christian by name only. I'm talking about a faithful Christ follower. That's where you need to be. I'm not saying that's where you are. I'm not even saying that's where I am. I'm just saying it as a belief statement. That's where we need to be. That's where Scripture leads us. Value leads to desire. Desire leads to motivation. You are motivated to do what you desire the most, which is what you value the highest. Motivation is in direct proportion to desire, which is in direct proportion to value. As value increases, so does your desire increase, and so does your motivation. As someone has once said, a rising tide lifts all boats. Value is your rising tide here, and it will lift everything else up. Remember, it's all about ascendancy, moving upward. If your value of something is small, then your desire and motivation will also be small. I have no motivation to run. I am not a runner. On my old truck, I used to have a sticker. You know, some people have 13.1 or 26.2. It's like, whatever. I had 0.0. And if you know what that means I don't run marathons. I don't run anything. I don't run in anything, even the 5K things I participate in. I'm the walker. I can walk really well. But even though I'm not a runner, and I'm not motivated to run, what if my value changed? I don't value running. Therefore, I have no desire to run, and therefore I'm not motivated to run. But what if there is a bear chasing me? Suddenly, I value my life, and I desire to preserve my life. Running is not such a bad thing anymore. I am motivated now to run. I know it's a silly example, but it's very serious. It's a case in point. You may not be motivated to do something now, but it's because you don't desire it and because you're not valuing it. But if the circumstances change, if you change, if your heart changed, then the outcome could change. What you do could change. How you lead your life and how you are from this point forward could change radically. If you don't value the Word of God, you'll have little desire to hear it and small motivation to disrupt your schedule and your lifestyle to hear it. But if you do not, if you did value it, then you would, there would be nothing stopping you. If you desire, or if your desire, I should say, is great and your motivation is strong, then you will find a way to do whatever your heart values. And if not, well, then you're going to allow lesser choices, other choices, to override what your heart says should be there. You're going to find a way altogether to do whatever you want to do. You're going to find a way. And instead of finding a way, what a lot of people do, sadly, is they find excuses. I've been listening to excuses all my life from Christians. All my Christian life is, I've been hearing excuses. Not from everyone and not all the time, but I've just been hearing them. Sadly, I have to say, I've been giving a few of those myself. Excuses. Rather than just simply being the kind of person that we need to be and doing what we are supposed to do, valuing what we're supposed to value, and so on. Sadly, excuse-making is increasingly common among Christians. If you are a Christian, there had to be something powerful enough to motivate you to become one. There was a motivation there, at least at one time. And that motivation was based on a desire, and that desire was based on a value. You valued your soul and its future, fueling your desire to act in its best interests, providing a proper motivation for you to learn about the Word of God and to obey the Word of God and to follow Christ. At least that's how you started out. The problem is, just because you were once motivated doesn't mean that you're always going to remain motivated. Because motivation does not run on autopilot. It needs constant nourishing, constant supplying, constant replenishing. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1 that we read here, that Phil had read for us, that you have to supply your faith constantly with these different things. Your faith really is your motivation. When you supply your faith, you're really supplying your motivation. That faith needs things in order for it to grow and produce and to stay strong. Stop feeding your faith and it's going to die, and your motivation will die with it. If you value your soul enough to put on Christ in baptism, then you will continue to value that in some form of sincere and ongoing service to Christ in whatever else needs to be done. The source material that told you to be baptized in Christ is the same source material that tells you to go on being a servant of Christ. It's not like we have different books for different things. We have the same instruction. And if you value, if your value for your soul is strong, then you will desire to seek its best interest. That too will be strong. Your motivation to act and make positive changes, that will be strong. But if your value is weak, your desire also will be weak. Your motivation will suffer. But here's the thing. You are in charge of all of this. And it's your responsibility, not mine, not the church's. The church doesn't decide what your value is going to be. It doesn't assign you a value. And then you're like, okay, well, that's not what I wanted. But, whatever. You choose what you value. And then you act on what you value. And you're responsible for those decisions. I'm not saying that threateningly. I'm just saying it because it has to be said. You have to know this. My strong advice, of course, is if you're struggling with motivation, back up and reconsider what value you have placed on the goals that you claim to have, at least in your life. What value have you placed on those? Sometimes we let life and human weaknesses get in the way. I do want to talk about that next week. But what we've said today is an overall prescription for a healthy Christian life, a life that is powerfully motivated to do Christ's will. That's where we should be. That's where you can be. And the only thing stopping you is really what you're putting into your heart. And if you put the right things in your heart, value those things, then the rest will follow. I hope this lesson has been helpful for you. I hope you have benefited from it. If there is anyone this morning that is ready to turn their life over to Christ by being baptized into Christ and start on that journey that we just talked about, well, this would be your opportunity. Or if you have other spiritual needs, we can pray for you concerning those spiritual needs. Then please let us help you if we can, as we stand and sing the song that Bob has selected for us here.